the revelation of Jesus Christ. We began this about 3 weeks ago, and we have gone through the majority of chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1 and the last verse, verse 20, as we begin to look through chapter 3 there, as these next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, speak about Christ's presence in the church. Christ's presence in the church. And I want you to notice with me Revelation chapter 1 and the 20th verse. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice those words are in red, and the next two chapters are almost completely in red, indicating that it is the Lord Jesus who is speaking here. John is penning the words, but it is Jesus who is speaking. And he's going to speak to the seven churches that are here mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll look at those in just a few moments. But he mentions here in verse 20 about the mystery of the stars and the candlesticks. He says that the stars are angels. If you were to look at the word angel in its definition means a messenger. Most of the time, when you see the word angel in the scripture, it is referring to a literal angel. It could be the archangel Michael. It could be Gabriel. Those, as far as scripture is concerned, are the only named angels. If you want to consider Lucifer, who was a covering cherub from the angel ranks at one time, but most angels go unnamed. Most occurrences in scripture are angels. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the term angel of the Lord is used for a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the word angel, which means messenger, does not refer to a physical angel, but to a human being. Someone that God has chosen to present his message to the church. Now, it can be a human. So here in chapter 2, it's very apparent that who he speaks of is not a physical angel, but a pastor like myself. Now, I want you to go back with me to Titus chapter 1 for a moment. Titus chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 6. This passage in Titus from the Apostle Paul and also his writings to Timothy give the qualifications of a pastor. And you'll notice the qualifications of a pastor here in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, just pause. Jesus taught to the Sadducees, he said that the angels are not given in marriage. So that the angel would be the messenger or the preacher to a church, well, that would not really be possible. Here he says a pastor is to be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And he continues through verse 9 with some of the qualifications for the man who stands as the messenger to the church. Now we know this, again, Jesus Christ taught that the angels do not procreate. In fact, he said about us, one day our bodies will be like angels. We will not marry in heaven, we will not procreate in heaven. That's something that's done here on earth. So when you look at that, the qualifications of a pastor, an angel, a physical angel, could not be the pastor of a church. So here the terminology is referring to a human being like myself, someone who is giving forth God's message to his people. So when you see this term, you'll see it in every church, beginning with the church here at Ephesus as we look at chapter 2. It's referring, when you see the word church, it's referring to a human agent, a human messenger. So you're looking at an angel this morning. I know I'm kind of dreamy and all that kind of stuff, but okay, I know that was a sickening statement, so just scratch that. He also uses the term candlestick. And he makes it very plain here. He said those candlesticks are the churches. There are seven particular churches, literal churches, that were in the days of the early church that were in this region of the world. And he refers to these churches as candlesticks. Now, it's symbolism. Now, why did God use symbols? Dr. Karl Brogi made this statement. He said, God gave symbols to cause believers to reflect and get the message deep in our hearts. There's something about symbolism that makes you kind of focus. It just kind of makes you focus. So symbolism or symbols help us to see the meaning. Symbolism reveals reality. Now you're going to see a picture behind me. Now you know what that is. That's an airplane. It's from World War II. It is a P-40 Warhawk. It was flown by Claire Chennault and men who were part of what was known as what? The Flying Tigers. Now, this is not a tiger on the screen, but it does represent, it represented to the Chinese people. Most of these were American pilots who flew under the Chinese flag, basically. This is before communism was ruling supreme in China. They flew for the Chinese in order to defeat Japan. To the Chinese people, it was a great blessing. To the Japanese, it brought terror to their hearts. Why? Because the Flying Tigers were well known for their prowess in air battle. Now, again, this is a symbol. So whenever a Chinese person saw one of these aircraft fly over, they saw the distinction of that face on the front end of this airplane, and they knew there's a flying tiger. Now, I've never really seen a tiger that flies except this flying tiger. And they knew it would bring safety to them. And when the Japanese soldier in the field saw this coming at them, they knew it meant death. And they were fearful of it. They were fearful of it. Symbolism. Now, you're seeing another picture on the screen. And I don't think I need to explain this. It would look better in scarlet and gray, but I digress. Okay, all right. Now, this is a football helmet. But what does it represent? What does it symbolize? Come on, you Mountaineer fans. You know what this represents. West Virginia. Now, it is not West Virginia. But what has become a very famous symbol, like when you guys went down to North Carolina for your bowl game and you came out of that tunnel, those blue helmets, and it has the what they call the flying WV. It doesn't matter if you're in Oklahoma or Texas or Kansas, wherever you go to play opposing squads, when they see that team run out in that field, they don't say, oh, there's Texas Tech. Oh, there's Oklahoma State. No, what do they say? Oh, there's West Virginia. It's symbolism. It represents a reality. A team from West Virginia, the University of West Virginia. So the Lord Jesus Christ is about to address these seven churches that are found in Asia Minor. And through those two chapters, and especially as you get into the rest of the book of Revelation, you'll find a lot of symbolism. Now you see a map behind me. This is a general view of the Mediterranean region and what we would today call Turkey. Back in those days, the Bible simply referred to it as Asia, or properly known as Asia Minor. And I don't know how well you can see each city there. It's a pretty well descriptive map. But you'll see there on that landmass seven cities. Down in the lower left-hand corner, you'll find the first church that we'll look at today, Ephesus. About 40 miles north is the city of Smyrna, and almost like in a clockwise fashion, these seven churches that were located in Asia Minor, what we would call today Turkey, that the Lord Jesus himself is going to address. So you have Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea. Now, I want you to look this morning at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. This is the church at Ephesus, and I give this church a title, as we'll give each church a title. I call this the dutiful church. The dutiful church. Let's read. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. More than likely, we will not complete all seven verses this morning, but there are some things in here that are important for us to see. Just about the city of Ephesus, and you'll see some pictures of the ruins of Ephesus. The city no longer exists today. But at that time, it was one of the more important Greek cities. When Alexander the Great came through, he basically Hellenized the city. We talk sometimes about the Jews, how they were Hellenized. They got a lot of the Gentile culture in them. And this city became a very important city over the centuries. It was a port city. So it had a lot of commerce. It was a very wealthy city, and especially under the Roman Empire, was a trading center in the known world at that time. It's believed to have been founded about the 11th century BC, so a very ancient city, lasted for many, many years, and with no conquerors. The Persians came through and conquered Ephesus. Then Alexander the Great, as I mentioned earlier, came through and conquered the city and really established it. Even the Egyptians during the time of the Seleucid Wars came through. You had eventually the Romans come in. And the Romans were smart. They were ingenious in many ways. And they saw the benefits of the Greek culture and incorporated into their own, took advantage of those things. It was under Rome that Ephesus knew its most affluent years. And near the time of Jesus' life, it said about Ephesus, this is a quote, it was second only to Rome as a cosmopolitan center in culture and commerce. It was a very, very important city to the Roman Empire in the days of the Lord Jesus and in those first few centuries beyond his life. I just want you to go back for a moment to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. The church at Ephesus is dealt with three times in an extensive way. First in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And then there's a book written by Paul that deals with the church at Ephesus. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus addresses Ephesus in the book of Revelation. So as you go back, you look at Acts chapter 19. I want you just to begin to read with me in verse 1. This is kind of the introduction to the church at Ephesus. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now listen to verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. This is a great statement. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All they which dwelt in Asia. So that includes Pergamos, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all 7 churches. When Paul went into that place and began for a 2-year period, so it was a little bit over 2 years. He spent 3 months in the synagogue arguing with the Jews. Now another 2 years extended to the believers. God's Holy Spirit began to move, and what was just 12 men became thousands that were saved throughout Asia Minor. And the establishment of these churches is a result of the first church at Ephesus. You've heard of church planting. You know, we support different church planters. We have Dave and Elizabeth Wilt up in New York City. We have Brother Mike, Blake, and Michelle down in Welch, Virginia, down there. I think it's Meigle County. We have helped over the years different church planters. We helped Dan Vaughn and Hope's Point for a good while. We do these things because we want to see others get the gospel. We want to see others get the gospel. I don't know that they had a church builders conference back then like we have now. I don't know if Paul had the mindset of that other than Jesus said, go out and teach the gospel. Just preach it, Paul. Just go out. But the result of what happened in Ephesus is the result of all those other churches that you saw on that map just a few moments ago. Many churches were started. Many believers were brought into the kingdom of God. Now, you notice also over in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, these 2 chapters just basically deal with what was going on at Ephesus. So I just want you to notice these words, important words. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he had hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, Ephesus is an established church. It has elders. Elders is a term for a pastor, assistant pastors. Some churches use that terminology for men that we would call deacons at times. Normally, deacons are to be established. Well, you know the Word of God teaches this. They're to be able to preach. They are to be able to serve in any function of the church. So you see this term. So now Ephesus is a very established church after these years. And Paul, as he's still going out on his missionary journeys, comes back by Ephesus. Notice verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the verses I've often used standing in this pulpit to say the need for us to go out in our community and tell people about Jesus Christ, people we don't know. There's thousands of homes here, a lot of new homes. They need to know. They need to know. And use these as verses that would represent that. Verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. That's going to be important as we look at the church of Smyrna. Bonds and afflictions abide in me. And then that famous verse, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And then Paul would go on to say that he was leaving. The chances of him coming back to Ephesus were very slim. And those men, those leaders of that church, stood on that shore and wept over losing their, you know, their spiritual father, the man who had come in there and won so many of them and started that church. So you see the church there, and then later on Paul wrote an extensive letter to them, one of the great epistles in our New Testament. Now, this city, over the centuries, would begin to decline. There was a major earthquake in Ephesus in 262. Later on, through just the course of time, the harbor was not well maintained. Silt filled it. It lost its productiveness as far as a trade center. And then eventually, the Ottoman Empire would come in with the Muslims, and they would crush the city. And it ceased to function. And during the Ottoman reign, which started, I think, in the 15th century, they abandoned the city. So today, you can go. I think Lannis and Cheryl McGinnis have been over in this area, so they may have very well toured Ephesus. And if you were to go over there, you see these magnificent ruins from what was once a great city. Now, all that said, there was a very viable church there during the life of Jesus Christ and in those first few centuries beyond. It had a very special message that he wanted to give to this church. And that's what we're looking at. I want you to go back to look at verse 1 again. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, this is going to be something that is, in a sense, privy to me. It's spoken to me. And I've never really recognized this in all the times I've read through the book of Revelation. It's never stood out to me like it has as I've studied this. He is speaking to the pastor. Obviously, the rest of the church is going to hear this, but the words of the Lord Jesus were directed to a pastor. Now, this is wonderful to me because in this statement, he says, I hold you. You notice that. Unto the angel, or the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. And he in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, I know the Lord holds us all. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 10, the 28th verse, you remember these words well. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wonderful words for us to know that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you cannot be lost. All condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, you read Romans chapter 8, especially the last part of that chapter. He talks about the fact there's no condemnation to us. We're held in his hand. I mentioned to you several weeks ago that when I was an older teenager into my early 20s, a verse really meant a lot to me, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Now listen, yea, I will uphold thee in the right hand of my righteousness. That meant a ton to me at that time in my life. And quite frankly, still does. It means a lot to me, just as a born-again Christian, that he holds me in his hand. And it means a whole lot to me as a pastor to know that he holds me in his hand. He holds me in his hand. He also said that he walked among the candlesticks. He does what? He walks in the church. You say, you think that's literal? You bet I do.
Yes.
Any symbolism is dealing with reality. As I stand here and you sit there, Jesus Christ is right here. He's not just in the megachurch. I grew up in the megachurch. It was a great experience. I would not trade it for anything. I pastored a church that was very tiny. I was It's kind of interesting. On Friday morning, after we finished praying, the pastors finished praying, I was walking out with Bill Toothman. Some of you know Pastor Toothman, pastors Reeseville Baptist Church down below Fairmont. And as we're walking out, and he says, you know, I pastor a tiny church. He says, you know, your church is bigger than mine. And, you know, I said, yeah. He said, I pastor a tiny church. Did you know that God is in the tiny church today? If you were to look at statistics, they list a church of this size as a medium-sized church, on the lower end of the medium, but a medium-sized church. God's in the medium-sized church. God's in the mega church. I mean, if that church is preaching the gospel, he's in that church. He can be in more than one place at a time. Praise the Lord. He walks in the church. Man, I'm serious about this. That ought to make you sit up a little straighter. Minister a little more effectively when you walk in these doors. I think it is not a wise thing for you to come and just sit. I think every time you walk in these doors, you ought to seek somebody out to try to minister to them, even if it's just for a moment. Just to take a moment to minister to somebody. Just to take a moment to fellowship. Why? Because other people need you. Jesus Christ is here, and he's watching the proceedings. He knows what is going on. I believe he literally walks among us. Because that's exactly what the term means, to tread all around. Remember the words found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I what? There's a whole lot more here than two or three. And if the Lord is willing to be in the midst of just two or three, certainly he is here today. He is here today. He's with us. Hebrews 13, 5, we know this individually in our own lives. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when I walked out of my house today, I spent my time in prayer in God's Word this morning in my home. But when I walked over here, guess who walked over with me to unlock these buildings and set these furnaces? And I didn't look like I do right now. My hair was all over my head. I had a pair of shorts on. Gross. You know, I didn't look. I wasn't all dressed up churchy like I am right now. But when I walked over here, he was right here with me. And when you get up tomorrow morning, you go to work. You won't be dressed in your Sunday best, but if you're in a pair of blue jeans and a work shirt, a pair of tennis shoes, guys, the Lord will be with you. Ladies, you're there in your house and you're trying to run those little runts down and keep them under control. That's probably not a kind word to say about all those wonderful children who just sang up here. Guess what? The Lord will be with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. I never forget the words of Jacob. He's out in the middle of the desert, in the wilderness. During the night, God gives him a dream, a vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder up to heaven. And when he wakes up, what are his words? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And here are the sad words, and I knew it not. I've heard people over the years say, I didn't sense God there. I didn't sense God there. Whose fault is that? Now, I'm grateful when people get excited and shout. I've been in churches where people wave hankies and run up and down the aisles. And I'm in favor of it. I know that sounds strange because I am not quite that way. I'm not that way. I think Brother Mike might be, but I kind of tell him, keep it under control, brother. Just keep it. No, I don't do that. But I am saying this. Whether a believer is more on the subdued side like my personality is, or someone is just out and out, woohoo, you know, that kind, God is still there. God is here this morning. And if I walk in and I don't sense his presence, the problem is me. Not God, not others, not per se the church. It's me. It's my responsibility before I walk into this place to make sure that my heart is ready to receive and that my heart is willing to serve. You may not teach Sunday school. You may not be an usher. You may not, you know, whatever it may be. You may not have an official ministry, but every one of us as God's children should be ministering to each other. And again, take note that he's here. He's walking among us. He's watching what we do, how we react with one another. Notice verse 2. Here you see that Christ knows the church. And those words, I know. In fact, every church that he mentions, he says, I know. Well, if he's walking among us, he certainly knows everything that's going on in this church. He knows every word that is spoken. He knows every act that is committed. He knows. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He said, I know. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine down sittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows. The psalmist there in Psalm 139 said, God, you know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know my very thoughts. God knows exactly what you're thinking about right now. He knows exactly what you're thinking about. You might be thinking about fried chicken. You might be thinking about roast beef. You know what? I don't know. I don't know where your thoughts are right now. I'll never forget several years ago before we had the Family Life Center. It was just a nice big yard with some really beautiful trees. We didn't have these blinds up at that time. And I'm preaching one morning. This is probably like 15 years ago. And like from right about where Dave Noss is sitting, that part of the auditorium, they were all looking out the windows. I mean, every single person was looking out the window. I'm thinking, how rude. They're not listening to the preacher. What I didn't know is that a peacock had escaped. There's a farm up at the end of Oral Lake Road. Guy owns a bunch of peacocks, and one got out and over the several days came down here and stayed on our property for days and days. I'd see him in the mornings walking down the sidewalks and walking all over the place. Well, that Sunday morning, he was out here in the yard and he was strutting and he had his feathers all out. And everybody from that part of the church is over there looking out the window. And I'm thinking, you know, they're not paying attention to their preacher. I was kind of offended. I was going to blast them, but then somebody told me what was going on. Sometimes we sit here and our mind's a million miles away. Maybe it's a legitimate thing. You're heavily burdened. Sometimes it's just, I'm just bored. I just want to say to you, whether you are carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders or whether you're just here today because your parents made you come, I would encourage each one of you, young and old, every time you walk in these doors, to come prepared, asking God to speak to you. Listen, he knows. As he says here to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. Great verse that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Now listen to these words. Paul said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus emphasizes here first to this church. He says, I know thy works, and I've put in parentheses of faith, that statement that Paul made. I know thy works of faith. Jesus knows your works. He knows what you're doing for his cause. To most of these seven churches that the Lord addressed, he began with words of encouragement. And that's what he does to this church here. He begins with words of encouragement. Listen, there's a lot of good things going on at Grace Baptist Church. And there's every right for you to be praised for the work that you are doing for his sake. And here's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we just continue on. I think of some of the folks here, especially the ladies who have been teaching a class for decades. I don't want to make Sherry Noss sound old, but she has been teaching for decades. Not just for several years, same class. And I don't know how much praise she gets for it. Just faithful. Just faithful, just continuing on. Hebrews 6:10 puts it this way, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. People here sitting in this auditorium, people throughout this building right now, who are just faithful to work for him. They don't always get credit or praise. Yesterday, as the men prayed, I always put out a sheet in which we list all of our ministries and everyone who's involved in that ministry. And one of the ministries is the card ministry. Now, I won't ask you to do this, but if I said, do you know the people who are involved in the card ministry? You might know, but I'm sure there's plenty in here say, I didn't know we had a card ministry. Well, actually, we do. Patty Hickman and Mrs. Nisley, for years now, have been faithful to send out cards to people. When they're grieving over a loss, they send out a card to people. When somebody's been in the hospital, they send out cards to people. When somebody has a birthday, they send out in recognition of the birthday. When somebody has an anniversary, listen, you said it's not that big of a deal. It is the person receiving it. Yes, sir. Indeed. Now, I'm going to kind of pick on somebody here this morning. I'm going to pick on Judy Morris. Now, Judy's a wonderful lady. She's my friend. Judy's alone. Judy lost her husband many years ago. She lost her only daughter a few years back. And as far as I know, she has two relatives. And that's a grandson and a granddaughter who don't really have a lot of interaction with Judy. And she lives over there in Clarksburg all by herself. And I think it's probably a good thing once in a while when she gets something like a birthday card or just some kind of recognition. Somebody writes her and says, Judy, praying for you. That's a big deal for those two women to take the time to be faithful to that ministry. I'm going to pick on somebody else here today. Now, he's not in the auditorium because he's out. Well, yes, he is. No, he's not in here. Dave Davis. Now, Dave and Caroline, when this church first started, were avid in going out, walking the streets and telling people about Jesus. Dave would still do that, but his hearing is so bad he cannot really hear you or me when we talk. You got to get real close. And when he gets out, he said, it just embarrasses me. I can't hear people when they talk to me, and I don't want to be out trying to witness, and I can't understand what they're saying. But despite his limitations, Dave is always here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights. Unless he's sick, he does not miss. And you always find him downstairs greeting people walking in the door. Why you come to Sunday school, he's our Sunday school secretary. We have a Sunday school secretary? Yes, his name is Dave Davis. And he comes in early in the morning, make sure that all the information is sent out to all the classes. And while we're enjoying the teaching of God's word, he is gathering those things and doing recording work and counting and do all those things. You say it's not that big of a deal. I think it is a big deal. I'm not trying to embarrass these people by whose names I've mentioned, but I'm simply saying this. These people do a work. They don't get praise. They don't get seen like I get seen. If I'm up here preaching or if I'm up here singing, you see me. And, you know, inevitably when I go back to the door, people, thank you, Pastor. That was a good message, Pastor, or whatever. I don't think Mrs. Nisley gets that. I don't think Patty Hickman gets that. I don't know. Maybe you have. I hope some of us have. Just to say to Dave, thank you for being a faithful Sunday school secretary. Thank you for just greeting me. You know, those things are works. And God said, I know what you do. Now, we may not know what everybody in this church is doing in their different ministries, but you who are serving the Lord in this church, listen, He knows. He knows. And here's the promise. He said, I'm going to reward you for your work. Goodness, I remember several years ago reading a little book. I can't think of the author. He's not an Independent Baptist. I can't remember the guy's name. A very famous author now. But it was a little book about rewards. And he pointed out something I'd read many times and never just given much thought to it, that even offering a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, God will reward you with the reward of the prophet, or, you know, those kind of things. I'm thinking, God rewards for giving somebody a cup of water? And God will reward for writing a card? And God will reward for writing down an attendance? And God will reward for Wally and Vicki Hunterford who stand at the back door and just say hello to people when they walk in and hand them a bulletin? Yes, God will reward. He walks among the church and he says, I know your works. They can be big works. They can be tiny works. But God knows. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't care if it's Dave Noss out here digging a ditch, and I've seen him do it plenty of times, or Tom Marsh out here hanging lights. No one else knows that they're here doing those works. Listen, God knows their works, and there will be rewards for those who do these things in Jesus' name. He said, I know thy works. The Apostle Paul referred to these works as works of faith, not works of the faith, but works of faith. In other words, they are works we do for Jesus Christ by faith. What do you mean by that? How many teachers do we have? Maybe Awana or Sunday school. Hold your hand up for just a minute. Okay? All right, number of hands. You know this. You stand up there and you teach God's word, not knowing exactly what will take root in a person's heart. I think especially of these men and women who work with our Awana ministry on Wednesday nights. We get children coming in from broken homes. Many of these children who should be able to well communicate or be able to read and write, they have no skills because of the situations they find themselves in. They're not trained, if you will. And by the way, the Bible teaches about training our children how to behave. And they come in, they don't know how to behave. They don't know how to treat other people. And it's frustrating. Sometimes you feel like pulling your hair out. And you wonder sometimes, am I getting through to these kids? I want to tell you, yesterday I was out visiting one of our families, one of our bus families, and found out that the man of that home just put his trust in Jesus Christ this week. They would be here this morning, but they had a medical emergency this morning, and the mother ended up in the emergency room at UHC, had to be taken by ambulance. They were planning to come here this morning. God's doing a work in their life. Yes, your works count. Amen. They have to be works of faith. You can't see what's going on in a child's heart. You can't see what's going on in an adult's heart. You just keep faithfully teaching the Word of God and believing that that work of faith, will make a difference. It's kind of neat when you go out and witness to somebody and you don't see the fruit of it, and then years later you find out that they got saved. And you say, well, I wasn't the one that led them to the Lord, but you're the one that planted the seed. Maybe somebody else came along behind you and watered it. We know this. God is the one who gives the increase anyway. But God rewards the person who plants the seed. Sometimes that can get frustrating. You can think, I'm not making a difference in people's lives. It's not having an effect. Yes, it is. Keep working. Keep being faithful. Always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said to this church, I know your works. I know your works. Notice also, he said, I know thy labor. I know thy labor. Now, we often associate the word labor and the word work to be basically the same thing. And if you think that way, that's the way I think of it too. And to a degree, there's truth in that. These words are synonymous with one another. We know that. But obviously the Lord Jesus used both of these words with an idea of distinction. And when you look at the definition of the word work, it means a deed that you do. It's an act. The word labor carries with it the meaning of toil and pain. So we work, and hopefully it's a work of faith, but in doing that work, we give a labor of love behind it, because it's not always easy to work with those bus kids. I remember some of the ladies who worked with me in the Good News Club several years ago at Simpson. You know, we're in the middle of the club, and we had a little boy that was acting up. He crawled under the table. The ladies were trying to get him out. So it's like, okay, this is a man's job. I'm rolling up my sleeves. Okay, step out of the way. Wait, I'm going to get this kid. And that kid came up and punched me in the face. You know, like staggered. That little short, snotty-nosed kid almost decked the pastor and knocked him out. That's frustrating and embarrassing. You know, I could understand me staggering if it had been Gabe who had punched me, but this is just a little tight. So anyway, sometimes you labor and it gets frustrating. Sometimes you labor with people and you're heartbroken because you want to see God work in their life. And teachers, you've experienced this. Somebody's just kind of walking away and you're heartbroken. It's hard sometimes in ministry not to become disappointed. You know, have you ever gotten excited about leading somebody to the Lord and you go tell, oh, this person got saved, and they go, oh, that's nice. And it's like, you know, just, you understand what I'm saying. And the attitude here is, I know your labor. I know the toil and pain that you sometimes have to endure because of the frustration, because of the heartbreak, because of the disappointment that you endure. Remember, when I read Hebrews 6:10, he used the phrase, labor of love. Again, he repeats it in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, labor of love. And I think that's the attitude here. I know the work of faith you do. I know the labor of love that you give in my name. And brother, it's not just in the ministries that we do here at the church. It can be in your own family. The work you do to maintain your family. There has to be an attitude of a labor of love, because as you work, spouse with spouse, parent with children, child with mom or dad, listen, there are some times that frustration enters in. Is there not? If we're honest about it, sometimes there's heartbreak, sometimes there's disappointment, but you cannot stop the work, nor can you cease to give the toil of loving that individual, no matter how they respond to you. You cannot afford to do that. Listen, sometimes we've watched our Christian brothers and sisters become wayward, step out of fellowship with God, and what are we told? Restore such an one. Restore such an one. Sometimes it takes a lot of work and some labor of love to see that occur. And along the way, there's going to be some heartbreak. I mean, there's nothing worse than seeing someone that you dearly love just walk away from God. I can't afford to stop. I cannot afford to give up on that person. There has to be not only a work of faith, God, I believe you're going to restore this person one day, but a labor of love toiling over that person, though it may cause you pain. Here's what God said to the church. I know your work of faith. I know your labor of love. I know it's not always easy, but I know. Listen, I just want to say to everybody here, God knows your work of faith. God knows your labor of love that you were pouring into others. And he hasn't forgotten it. Nor will he ever forget it. This book of Revelation ultimately points to a time of judgment. For the focus of those in the book of Revelation focuses on restoring Israel, but it also deals with the corruption of the world and the judgment God brings. So at the end of this book, he deals with the great white throne judgment where he judges the lost. For you and me, who do not have to endure the wrath of the great tribulation, our judgment will come when he comes to rapture his church, and we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those of you who are doing a work of faith and a labor of love, let me tell you something. You will stand before Jesus Christ and he will reward you. I may not always see it. I may not give you the recognition you deserve. I'm going to tell you something. That mistake won't be made. That attitude of being sometimes just my mind being callous to other things, not really giving credit where credit is due, that will not happen at the judgment seat. He will reward you. He knows your work of faith. He knows your labor of love. He always started out with praises, and I haven't gone over all of them this morning, but we're going to stop there this morning, and I want you to kind of chew on that. I'm serious. I just want you to kind of focus on that when you walk out of these doors this morning. God knows. God knows those ladies who are writing cards out. God knows that man who sits down in an office all by himself recording records for the Sunday school act. God knows these things. That's not a vain thing. God knows. And he knows the toil, the pain that sometimes you have to go through to really minister to people. He knows, and one day at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to reward you. He knows. I trust that's an encouragement for you. Trust it's an encouragement. Well, let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer this morning.